I never, ever, ever get tired of singing about God's praises. I don't know what it is. I'm just weird like that. Is that weird? It's not weird, is it? It's not, because when we think about God's goodness and we think about His grace and we think about His love poured out upon us, there's a reason why we sing "How Great Is Our God." Because throughout all of history, there's been one God who actually came down and died for the people that believe, for the whole world. There's only one God who died on the cross so the world could be saved. That's our God. Y'all get that, right? That is our God. That's why we should shout His praises. We should shout His glory. We should declare from the mountaintops that our God, the Lord our God, is one God. He is Jehovah, our provider. That is our God. And it blows my mind, because so often we get a little shy about who our God is. When our own God is like a lion roaring and doesn't need to be defended because He is God. Y'all understand that, right? Our God doesn't need defending. He is God, period. And so we as believers, as those who put our trust in Him, we can declare, man, we serve a great God. But it's not just that. We can declare the gospel. You know, there's a reason why in Romans 1, Paul said this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe." I don't think he got that. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe." There you go. Because here's the thing. It is the gospel that is our life. It is because of the gospel, the good news. And you might be thinking, well, what is that good news? What is the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. Paul said this again. He said, "For what I received, I passed on to you at first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and the 12, and He appeared to the 500 brothers at the same time." You see, the gospel is this, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. The proof of that, He was buried. But not only was He buried, but that He rose again. And the proof of that, many saw Him. Peter, the 12, and over 500 all saw Him. And in any court, we would say, wow, that's proof. Guaranteed. Eyewitnesses, that's proof. So I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation for all who believe. Amen.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. I tell you what, I don't get tired of saying that. But what about the gospel in our homes? You know, I remember when my three kids were born. I have Micah, Claire, and Eli. They all love it when I bring them up in sermons, just to let you all know that. They love that. Like, oh, Dad, please bring me up. No, they don't ever ask that. But I remember the day they were born. It was on January 25th, 2002, Micah John Meeks entered the world. A little 7-pound, 11-ounce little boy. And I remember the day he was born, I lifted him up like this. And I remember holding him in my arms. Nasty. I tell you what, new baby, they might be pretty, but they're nasty. I mean, they look like little aliens. And I remember holding this baby up. And can you imagine what I said to this little baby? I'm like, oh, you are so handsome. You're a stud. Mm. And then I said one other phrase. But before I tell you that phrase, I remember on September 26, 2003, God blessed me with a little girl. And we're holding her up. Nasty little alien baby. Holding her up, I'm like, oh, you are so beautiful. Oh, You are a gift of God. And, oh wait, I'm not going to tell you what I said next. And then on August 26, 2005, I had little Eli Paul. He was the biggest of the bunch. And I held him up. And I'm like, you mighty man of valor. I did. I said that. I'm like, Eli, mighty man of valor. You are. And what I said to every single one of them, and I said to every one of them, I held them up. I said, you're beautiful. You're handsome. You're a mighty man of valor. And you are a little sinner. I did. I held them up that day. You little sinner. You don't know this, but you need to be saved. I said that to every single one of my children. And guess what? You're like, wait a minute. That little child. Oh, look at, they're so cute. It don't take long before when you have children to realize that cuteness turns into little demon children. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? They're like, wah, wah, wah. And all of a sudden they're crying because they want to get everything they want. They're grabbing stuff, they're stealing stuff, they're taking stuff. They're in a nursery and they're crying because that child had another child come take the toy that they wanted. They're selfish. And I know there's some basic truths that we all understand, but the reason why we need to have gospel-centered homes is because the scripture is clear, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we also understand that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we cannot be okay with not having a gospel-centered home. Are you listening closely to me? We cannot be okay with not having a gospel-centered home. We have to. We have to point our kids to Jesus, the one who died, the one who was buried, and the one who rose again. We can't be okay with saying, well, it's not my problem. No, it is our problem. We need to tell our children. I need a bow hunter. Todd, come up here for a second. Todd, I don't know how avid of a bow hunter he is, but he's shot bow, right? All right, good. Today, you are Robin Hood. All right? And I got this high and mighty, amazing bow. It costs like $3 at Menards. All right, take this bow. Get it ready. Now, I want you... go ahead and hit it.
Hit what?
Hit it.
Hit what?
Go! If he's not aiming at anything, what will he hit? He will hit anything, but probably what he should be hitting. Right? So let's imagine, stand over here for a second. Stand over here. Y'all know I love props. Imagine, I love pineapples too. Imagine if I said, Todd, this is your aim. Okay, come a little closer. A little closer. A little closer. Right there.
All right.
You think you could hit that?
I hope so.
You hope so. But what if you were in the dark? Can you see, Todd?
No.
You can't see. Let's just say, let's see for a second. Okay. All right. Now go and pull that bow back. Go and pull that bow back. Now, here's the thing. Don't let go of that. I'm like on this side of you. That scared me for a second. If he does not have purposeful vision and direction, how likely is he to hit that? Very unlikely. This is what we're doing in our homes today with our kids. We're not having purposeful vision and direction. And it takes us for a second. And as much as we want our kids to hit that, we're not going there with aim. We're like an old cowboy trying to shoot from our hips. But God wants us to have so much more. Thank you, Todd. You can sit down. This and this, these tools are only good if we have a vision of where we're aiming. Right? Without vision of where we're aiming, this and this are extremely dangerous. And a Christian home without the vision of the gospel at its center, and I mean this, can be dangerous because it turns into legalism. Right? So often we think, oh, I want my kids to be there and I want them to, so I'm going to shoot this in this direction. But if we don't have clear vision, if our eyes are blinded, we're not going to hit our marks. So today we're going to talk a little bit about how to aim. Now here's the thing about aiming. Here's the thing about shooting a bow and arrow. We can aim in the right direction, but we still can't guarantee the hit. I hate to say that, but it's truth. We could do everything right as parents, and our kids still have choices. Y'all know that? So we can't be responsible for our kids' choices, but what we can be responsible for is how do we lead? How do we point our family to Jesus? Are we going to point our family to Jesus? Because here's the thing, I see, not here only, but across America, I see people that say, well, as long as my kids go to church, I'm happy. And here's the thing. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in a garage makes you a car. You live there long enough, you might even smell like a car. Right? You might even get the ability to go and make the sounds of a car. But no matter how hard you try, if you're just going to church, you got nothing. And I see teenagers and I see adults that's like, I got nothing. Guys, we need parents who are going to be more concerned about soul transformation than behavior modification. You guys get that? We need to be more concerned about soul transformation than behavior modification. Behavior modification doesn't create anything but hypocrisy. And in our teenagers, you know what it creates? Abandonment. Meaning, they walk away. Why? Because they were trying to fit a part that they were not. They were not. Mike, trying to be that car. Imagine if someone tried to be that car, and they're like, I'm a car, look at me. If we were to try to do a horseyback ride on them and say, okay, get me 40 miles an hour, no matter how hard they try, they can't live up to that standard. And that's what we have in our churches. We have behavior modification. But who gives a rip about behavior modification if the soul is not transformed? You see, if we have soul transformation, we don't have to worry about behavior modification. Because the Lord will take care of that. But when we focus on behavior modification, the soul transformation does not take place afterwards. It is always soul transformation, and God takes care of the behavior modification. So with me, I want you guys to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. And we're going to look at six different steps of a gospel-centered home. Six steps of a gospel-centered home. Now, here's the thing. These are not all-inclusive. This is not it. It's not everything. But these are just steps that you can take to really, man, I'm going to strive for a gospel-centered home. Because here's the thing, guys. I see families with homes that have everything else centered. Now, I'm not anti-sports. But I'm telling you, we have some parents that are just more concerned about sports-centered homes than they are gospel-centered homes. We have parents that are more concerned about, man, I want a hard-working child-centered home than we have gospel-centered homes. We have parents that are more educated-centered. I want my kids to get a great education. And they're more concerned about that than a gospel-centered home. But here's the thing. Your kids can have an education. Your kids can have all the sports. They can get all the scholarships. They can have all the stuff. But if we didn't point them to Jesus, what have we done? We've created busyness. We've created good things, fun things. And yet, they weren't pointed to Jesus. We got to take our aim with our full vision and point our kids to Jesus and be purposeful about it. So looking at this passage, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. This is Paul writing this. He said, "But as you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Pause for a second. You know those who, from whom you learned it. In chapter 1 of this book, we recognize who he's talking about there. He's talking about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. He's saying, be conscientious. Continue in what you've learned from those with whom you learned it, because you know you can trust those people. Your grandma and your ma. Grandma and ma, they're the best. I love grandmas and I love ma's. Let's keep reading. "And from how infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Here in this passage, we see Paul calling on Timothy. Timothy, stay steadfast. Timothy, continue on. Remember what you were taught. It was the truth. Your grandma and your ma hate. But it was not just that. They taught it to him from infancy. From the time he was that little baby. Are we teaching our kids God's word? Or are we subcontracting that to the church? Here's the thing. We have some amazing teachers, and I mean that. I think we got some of the best teachers in all the world. Our children's church is awesome. Our adult teachers are amazing. But if we're not pouring the good news into our kids at home, what are we doing? You know, it's amazing here. Paul didn't say, you know, Timothy, continue with what you've learned from so-and-so, a teacher. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, continue in what you learned from this Christian rabbi. He didn't say that. He said, continue in what you learned and have been convinced of them because you know those whom you learned it. And literally, talking before, we know he was talking about his mother and grandmother. Guys, the gospel has to be taught in our homes. If it's not taught in our homes, I'm telling you what, it won't fully catch on in the church. In fact, it's not, listen closely, this might sound wrong coming from me. It's not my responsibility and my job, or Pastor Sid's, or any of the boards, or any of the teachers. It's not their sole responsibility to point your kids. It's yours. And if you depend 100% and only on a church, sorry. More than likely, it's not going to catch on. We need to teach God's word in our homes. Am I keeping the gospel in front of my family? Constantly on my lips. Am I constantly speaking of it? You know, it's kind of like, okay, imagine if the Packers won the Super Bowl. I can tell you, your home, if you're a Packers fan, your home will be filled with conversations fairly regularly for a little while about the Packers, right? Just like, I'll say this, I'm a Cubs fan. I know. Don't take the bow and shoot me. Don't hate me. I'm sorry. Saved by grace. But last year when they won, how excited do you think I was? And I wasn't quiet about it. In fact, almost a year later, guess what I'm still doing? I'm still talking about it. And here's the thing. That is even more compounded with the gospel. When we recognize who we are and who, in light of who God is, and yet he loved us so we could be declared righteous. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but there's nothing I know that gets much better than that. That's like, I was dead, and I was brought to life. I was blind, but now I see. Imagine if you were a blind person, you had surgery, and your eyes could see for the first time. Are you going to be telling everybody about that doctor? That doctor was awesome. He worked miracles. Well, I can tell you, we got a healer that's even better. Our Savior, our Creator. We need to keep the gospel in front of our family. Constantly. Turn with me. We're going to look at an Old Testament passage. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Because here's the thing, guys. We cannot assume that our kids are saved. You guys get that? We can't assume that our kids are saved. Growing up in a church does not save you any more than living in a garage makes you a car. I said that, I'll say it again. So we cannot assume that our kids, they grew up in a church, oh, they know Jesus. Really? How do we know that? It's crucial that we ask them and talk with them. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Here we see a passage. It's an Old Testament passage given to Moses. He was just given 10 commandments. And he was given this commandment. Listen, do this. Why? Because you just left Egypt. I'm sending you to a new land. You're going to be wandering through the desert. And we got to keep these commands in front of them. We need to talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the roads, when you lie down, and when you get up. If they were commanded to do that with that, how much more should we be speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Similar to the Israelites, they were going through lands bombarded and filled with people. They have different theologies, different thoughts. Do our kids have that in their life? You turn on any television show and there's a theology being taught. And I'm going to tell you something, if you don't know this, every show is teaching a theology. Every show. Are we talking with them when we sit down at home? I want to give you a little secret. I think it's healthy if something's being watched on television after the end of the show to sit down and go, "So what do you think about that?" Start bringing it back to the gospel. They were teaching this, but what does the Bible say? How does that correlate with what Jesus did on the cross for us? When we're sitting at home, we need to have a life where it just goes part of our life. It flows out of our lips. Not only when we're sitting at home, but when we're walking along the road. Now, we don't walk that much today. But I don't know about you, but when we're driving down the road, have those conversations with your kids. Bring them up. I can tell you this, 99% of the time, if you wait for your child to bring up conversations, especially teenagers, they won't necessarily do it. They'll sit back there, put in their earphones, and play a video game or listen to music. And as parents, I know sometimes we can go through these rejection stages of feeling like, man, my kid loved me and idolized me when they were 7, but now that they're 15 or 16, they don't really talk that much, and we think, what's wrong with me? No, I'm telling you, they're going through a phase. That's okay. But here's the thing. You don't have to bend to their phase. You can be consistent with the truth. When our kids are struggling the most, we tend to be the quietest the most. I can tell you this. When our kids are struggling the most, lovingly, we need to speak up the most. We need to pour truth into their life. So if when we're sitting at home, when we're walking down the road, when we're lying down, when we get up, is the gospel a part of our conversation? You see, this is calling for a hands-on approach. And I know that's not always a popular thing in today's culture. But I can honestly, I don't know a time in Scripture when Jesus said, or anywhere in Scripture, where it's not just Jesus, any of the word, just says, let them figure it out. We're called to be involved in our kids' lives. Do we understand that? We're called to be involved. We're called to impress it upon them. It's not a one-shot and you're done deal. It's an ongoing process. And yes, it will change slightly as our kids are growing up. But the message does not change. Our methodology might, but our message does not change. But we have to keep it in front of them. Not only do we need to teach the truth, but we need to live God's truth. We need to live God's truth. In that exact same passage in Deuteronomy, after it said, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along a road, when you lie down and when you get up, and it says, tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Let's read that again. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, what I love about this passage is there was practical things they did, but there were also symbolic things that they did. When it says, write symbols on your hands. Guys, they actually, when I was doing the studies in this passage, they would actually take things and tie them around their wrists as, man, keeping it on their hands. But it's not just, I got this nice little trinket, it's so pretty. It's not that. It's a, man, whatever my hand touches, whatever I do with my hand, live this out. When it's tied to their foreheads, it's, man, I have it here. It's not, oh, say, look at me, I got this little dangly thing on my forehead. It's not that at all. It's to say, man, whatever I'm thinking, let it be centered on this. Putting out my door frames, it's saying, man, whatever is in my house, let me be centered on this. Or if it's on the gates, what that's referred to is the city gates. It's the idea that, man, in my city, in my surroundings, let me live it out. Now here's the thing. We are called to do that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could teach our kids. And we could say, da, 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 you got to do this. But if we're not living it, our kids will realize that we're not trusting God with our life. And if we are not willing to trust God with our life, why should we expect them to trust God with their life? Now, I'm not asking for a standard perfection. What I'm saying is this. Man, let's fall on the cross. Let us rely on the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us declare it and let it change our lives. Does the gospel change your life? Am I allowing God's word to shape my choices? When we are doing our taxes, does the gospel of Jesus Christ shape our choices into honesty? When someone asks a question and we are unsure that we want to tell them the full truth answer, so we manipulate our words to not fully lie, but not fully tell the truth. You all know what I'm talking about. Our kids catch that. And they think, man, the gospel that heals and forgives, the gospel that is life-changing, are they changed? You know, when we're sitting at a sports game and we totally lose our cool with the refs, I'm a parent, so I can tell you this has happened. where refs, they're great people. I absolutely love them. They're humans. They make mistakes. And I can honestly tell you, also, we make mistakes in the stands. But sometimes we as parents can lose our cool in a situation, and our kids catch that. The gospel is caught in our everyday life. And our kids honestly can answer this question: do we really believe what we believe? Because our choices do demonstrate what we believe. They do. So do we live God's truth? Not only living God's truth, but do we call in a gospel-centered home, do we call on God through prayer? See, a gospel-centered home recognizes that God is the giver of eternal life. 1 John 5:14 says this: this is the confidence that we have in approaching the throne, approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Let me read that one more time. This is the confidence that we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Is it God's will for your children to trust in Him? I heard one yes. Is it God's will for your children to trust in Him? Your God has a desire for them to trust in Him. So are we praying for our children? Now here's the thing. I think this is a key thing. Prayer, I don't understand why, but prayer makes a difference. God in His sovereignty, totally in control, totally knows what's going to happen, but He allows our prayers to make a difference. Don't understand it. It's truth. And guys, we need to fervently pray for our kids. We need to fervently pray for our grandkids. We need to fervently pray for our families. And like I've said before, this is not a one shot and you're done thing. Are we praying for our kids' souls like it matters? Or do we get comfortable? Are we like, okay, they're doing okay, so we can stop praying? Prayer makes a difference. In a gospel-centered home, it's a home of prayer. Parents, let's pray for our children. Let's point them to Jesus. Let's point them to the good news. Am I fervently praying? Because here's the truth. It takes a miracle. It takes a miracle for anybody to be saved. Y'all get that, right? Salvation is a miracle. It's a miraculous gift of God. And it takes a miracle. Are we praying? Are we praying to the God of all creation, praying for that miracle, praying for our children? But not only that, a gospel-centered home demonstrates God's grace. Now listen closely when I say this. We've talked about teaching God's word. We've talked about living God's word. We've talked about praying. And those are all totally crucial. But if we live life in that way, but we're not demonstrating God's grace, we can get so wrapped up into it that we can almost get bitter and angry. Like, why aren't you accepting Jesus? Why aren't you following Him? Arr! We turn to pirates. We need to continually, as parents, as grandparents, fall back in God's grace. Because it is God's grace that was poured out to us that demonstrated love to us. Right? It was God's grace and His love that drew us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love God because He first loved us. Guys, we need to demonstrate that love to our kids. Now, I'm a very affectionate person when it comes to my children. Some people call it weird. That's okay. You can call it weird. I don't care what you call it. But we need to be people that, man, pour out God's lavish love on our children. When we tell them God loves them, but we're constantly being critical of them, that's not a gospel-centered home. We're telling them God loves them, but that word but right there, I don't know if you know this, but anytime you say something but, it undoes everything before that in that heart. It's kind of like if my wife and I got in a disagreement and I said, honey, I'm sorry, but. What did that just do? She all of a sudden ignored everything before that and she focused on everything after that. And with our kids, when we say Jesus loves you, he died on the cross for your sins, but you got issues. Or this, this, or that, that, that. When we start picking on them, we are not showing the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel-centered home demonstrates God's love. Do we show God's love and grace to our family? Number five, a gospel-centered home depends upon God's work. Now, this could have been the first, this could have been the last, but I decided to make this the middle. Because I wanted to remind you in the middle of all this that if you hadn't checked last, if you hadn't looked in the mirror recently and looked at yourself and said, man, I am not God, you need to do that. In fact, I want everybody to go home today, look in your mirrors, and say, I am not God. Because sometimes as parents, we get this power complex. I am dad. I am the king of my castle. And we need to pull back and say, wait a minute. I'm not God. And if I really looked at the things I have control of, all I can really control are my own choices. I can't control my kids or my grandkids. And we even notice that even more when our kids leave the home. I mean, you ever, as parents, you ever sit there going, the parent kids leave the home, you're going, oh, I wish I could make this decision for them. You ever thought that? Oh, why aren't they doing it this way? Oh, we're stressing out about this. Here's the thing, guys. Whether our kids are 50 years old, whether our kids are 5 years old, or 2 months old, or 70 years old, we can't control our kids. We can only point our kids. But they make decisions. We need to look in that mirror and say, man, God, I'm not in control, and I need you. That is, when we fall back in full dependence upon God, we are living a gospel-centered home. Are we trying to play God? Because when we try to play God, I can honestly tell you, we will point them in the wrong direction. Because then we go back to behavior modification. But not just that. Last, a gospel-centered home chooses to be a gospel-centered home. Now, that might sound like redundant. Of course. No, you don't understand. A gospel-centered home chooses to be a gospel-centered home. You don't accidentally become a gospel-centered home. You don't just say like, no. We focus. We choose. One of my favorite Bible truths is in Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And what I love about this is Joshua had just, years earlier, he brought the Israelites across the Jordan River, and he brought them into the land of Canaan. And I've been working through Joshua with our teenagers, and we're in the first few chapters right now in Joshua. But this is at the end of Joshua's life. And they brought him through this land, and they had beat these groups over here and groups over here, and they defended and they fought, and they And they did all these things, and God did miraculous things, and he tore down the walls of Jericho, and it's one of the best things ever. And then in chapters like 13 through 15, around there, you see God divvying up, the lands are divvied up among all these different tribes. It's really awesome. I love it. It's like, oh, the promise of God is becoming fulfilled in this moment. And it's like, it's so awesome. And then towards the end of his life, Joshua is reminiscing with the nation. And he's telling them, listen, this is what God did. Do, 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 do. And he went through the whole list. And then this is where he came and said this. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. So if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether gods your father served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now let me read that one more time, because we need to get the full effect of this. People everywhere. Picture this. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, the line is here and we are serving the Lord. Men, I'm going to speak to you specifically in a second. We need you to step up. We need you as men to say, man, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The funny thing about this wasn't young little Joshua as a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old or a 40-year-old. The reason why we know that is because Joshua was one of the spies that was one of the first spies when they went to spy out the land. He had to be a man of age enough to go in to do the spying. And then over 40 years transpired before they crossed the Jordan River. So guessing he's probably at least 60 years old. But not just 60 years old. But then they went through and took the land of Canaan. This is a gentleman of season. Yeah, I chose my words wisely. A man of season. And yet this man of season said, if you want to follow the God of the Amorites, okay. If you want to go back to the gods before the other side of the river, fine. But today, right here, right now, I'm telling you, me and my family, we're serving the Lord. Are we going to say, today is the day I choose? I will point to Jesus. I will guide my family. I will not subcontract my kids' lives and my kids' souls. Now, here's the thing. My kids have choices. But we need to be responsible, stand up and say, I will do what I can to point to Jesus. Are we willing to say, man, I will, what is your child's soul worth? It's worth so much that Jesus died for it. Are we willing to say, let's stand up and point to him? You know, there's a saying by Charles Spurgeon. And it says this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Are we willing to say, I will fight for the soul of my kids over my dead body? Because parents, in the church across America, we're not pointing to Jesus. We're going to church and we're worried about behavior modification. And our kids are going to hell. So here's my challenge for you today. Today, choose. Today, start those conversations. It might be awkward. There's an old saying that Dare to Share used to say, awkward is awesome. It's okay, awkward. Sit around your tables at home and talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. Be leaders in the home that live it out in your communities so your kids can see, man, mom and dad don't just say it, they live it. Be parents that behind closed doors and in front of them are praying for your children. Pray for them. Fall back on God's grace. Depend on it. And cycle it again. Choose. Choose. Choose, choose. Whether you're a parent or grandparent, aunt or uncle, are we willing to take that bow, full vision, and say, I'm sending him in that direction. I am pointing him there. Or are we going to put the blinder on and say, well, I hope they get there. Let's depend on God's work. And let's point to Jesus. Because he is worthy. Point to Jesus because he died so we can be made right. We're going to be taking communion today, remembering what he's done for us. Let's point our kids to the body that was broken. Let's point our kids to the blood that was shed. And let's point our kids to the Messiah, the Savior that is not dead, but is alive. He's alive. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, let us be families that have gospel-centered homes. Let us point to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to ask this question. Is there anybody here today that says, Nate, today I want to be a gospel-centered home. Today I choose it. And today I want to strike those conversations up, but I'm scared. And I need you to pray for me that I can talk to my family. Is there anybody here that says that today? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Yep. Okay. Lord, I lift up those who raise their hand. God. You know where they're at. And Lord, I just pray that you would give them confidence and boldness, not in who they are, but in what you've done already. And that, Lord, people will rest in your grace and point to your grace. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.